Good morning. Normally by now I've spoken at least once or twice in the message or in the service, so it's kind of strange to be up here this late in the service and just now being able to say hello. It's good to see you all this morning. We have many guests with us this morning. So good to see you guys. Thanks for coming and joining with us today. If you have any questions about the church, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you be part of us. And so we invite you to ask questions and stay around after this time of service. We have our, what many churches would refer to as their Sunday school time. Many churches do that before the service. We do it afterward so that as you've heard the message, you have an opportunity to sit down in a small group with a group of folks and discuss what that means and how it should impact our lives and encourage one another in that. So we encourage you, even if you're just a guest today, we encourage you to stay for that second hour, so to speak, from whenever we're done here till about 12:15 or so. And to be part of that, we call it DNA, discussion and application. And so it's a little different than you might be used to, but we'd love to have you be part of that as well. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 8, and I want to kick off this way and say, how'd it go? For those of you who were here last week, we talked about that storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee where things were going haywire and the boat was up and down and water coming in, and the disciples went to Jesus and he said, "Peace, be still." And we talked about things in our lives, storms in our lives that might be causing us some pressure, some crushing, some upset, and how we could trust Christ for peace in all of that. So how did it go? How'd it go this past week? Did you feel a difference? Did you take the opportunity each morning to start your day by recognizing that Jesus is in the boat with you? Rather than waiting until things go haywire and everything, the water's in the boat and you're about to die, to say, "Oh yeah, I need Jesus in this." So we want to make sure that we don't take 1 week, hear a message, and go, "Oh, okay, put that away. What's he going to talk about next week?" It's not about me. It's what's in the Word. It's over and over again in Luke chapter 8, in Luke as a whole, really. Luke is telling us who Jesus is, and that's where we've been for a long time now. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus really to you? And that's what we ended with last week. If he's really who he says he is, he's really who we say he is, then it should have an impact on how we live our lives. So we went from this storm to this calm. And we have the opportunity to do that each and every day. Each and every pressure in our lives can be rested in his power, his presence, his peace. Now, as we went through last week, might have been somewhat of a surprise of where we went, and everybody had a 3x5 card, and what are the storms in your life, and maybe you felt beat up, like I was trying to tell you, just look at your life, it's terrible. That's not the point. If you thought that way, then you missed the point of the message. The point of that message is the hope and promise of peace. And so again today, there's going to be some things that you might feel beat up about, and that's not the point. The point today is the hope and promise of joy, of freedom from those things that tie us up, that bind us, so to speak. We're going to be talking about demon possession. I'm not saying that we're demon possessed, but it gives us that idea. There are things that have control in our lives that we need to turn over to Jesus. This past week, two different people said to me something about, along the lines of, you know what? There's a lot of folks that are missing the joy that they ought to have in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have joy, you're missing something. There's circumstances. Yes, there are issues in your life, but if you're not experiencing joy, something's missing. And so I want to encourage you today to look for that, to hear what the Scripture says about Jesus' power and the work that he does, not the work that we do, to give us freedom and joy. So have that in the back of your minds, that this message is about joy. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief," which we understand to be Satan, to be evil, to be the wickedness in the world, "the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that they might have life abundantly, that they might have it to the full." That's where we're headed today. So in spite of the fact we're going to be talking about things that maybe weigh on you, look past it. Look to what the promise is, the hope of, the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate in joy today. So we're in Luke chapter 8, and the passage itself is a little longer than some, and so I want to tell you some of the story, and then we'll see a little brief video that shares that story. And again, it's not a story as in somebody made up a story to make a point, or, you know, once upon a time this happened. This is a record of Christ's life on earth and his interaction with people and the struggles that they had and the victory that they had because of Jesus that we can learn from. These things are written for our learning. So if you're looking in Luke, it starts in Luke 8:26, but I want to break it down and give you sort of the background. If you're following along in your note sheet, there's a few C words here. The first is the context. We talked last week about the Sea of Galilee. Oops. The Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had said before the storm, he said, let's go to the other side. And so he's generally in Capernaum and in that area, and they're going to the other side. It's marked here, if you can read it, it's pretty small print. Region of the Gerasenes, or Gadara, or the Gadarenes. Gadara is actually one of 10 cities in that region. It's referred to as the Decapolis. 10 polis cities, Decapolis, 10 cities. Greco-Roman, they were where Greek soldiers retired, so to speak. And when Rome took over from Greece, then the Roman soldiers. And so it was a Gentile area, and there were these 10 cities. The nearest to Galilee, or one of the nearest to Galilee, was the city of Gadara. And so the whole region was known as the region of the Gadarenes. Okay, so that's just kind of the geography of the issue. Because it was a Gentile city, because it was Gentile area, we're going to find out that pigs were part of the culture. Not only in their diet, but they were part of their worship. They were part of their sacrificial system. In particular, they sacrificed pigs for atonement, to make up for sin in their lives. Now, they didn't recognize sin in the way we do. They didn't recognize the God the way we do, but that was their idea, that a sacrifice of a pig could cover over what their sins were. This record of Jesus saying, let's go to the other side, is the first in Scripture where it talks about Jesus going into this region. A little later on, he goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is to the west, and that's also a Gentile area. But this is kind of the first foray that we have a record of, anyway, where Jesus goes into this area of the Gentiles. So that's the context, that's the setting, if you will. What about the characters? Who's in this story that we're going to be hearing about, that we're going to read part of and watch part of? Number one is this man. Now, you might recognize this. This is a clip from the movie The Jesus Film. We're going to watch just a couple minutes of that in a while. But this is the man who is demon-possessed, or according to Luke, he also uses the term, he had an unclean spirit. Matthew and Mark use both of those terms. Matthew actually talks about there being two men. And so again, we have that issue of, well, you look at the Gospels, there's contradiction everywhere. Matthew said two and Luke said one. Well, Luke is telling us and Mark is telling us perhaps about the one who was the most notable, the most visible, the most vocal, the most impactful after Jesus left to have a ministry in that area. So when you have two, you certainly have one. And so Luke is focused just on this one man. He is demon-possessed. This is one of those areas we've talked about. So much that Luke doesn't tell us. Is this man a Jew or a Gentile? Don't really know. He's in the region of Gentiles. That just could mean that he's a Jew who not too interested in the way of life of the Jews, and so he lives among the Gentiles. We don't know. Is he young or old? Well, we have a picture of it because somebody cast him this way, but there's nothing in Scripture to tell us whether he's young or old or anything else. And so Luke leaves things open for us so that when we look at those things, we say, that could be me. I could fit into that role. I could be in the situation this fellow's sitting in. Now, if we are believers, there is a certainty that there is such a thing as demon possession. In Scripture, it's over and over again. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and so I do not believe that it's possible for us to be demon-possessed. So in that regard, no, we don't fit in this. But the idea of being bound up with something controlling our lives, that could be us. And so keep that in mind as we continue. This fellow is violent and disruptive. He doesn't live in the city anymore. He lives among the tombs, naked. They've tried to control him. They've tried to bind him with chains and shackles, and he breaks them. Superhuman strength, as it were. No one can keep him contained and constrained anymore. And so he lives among the tombs. He can't live in the city. And he's violent so that no one can pass that way. He is naked. He is tormented. He is self-injuring. He hits himself with rocks. He cuts himself, trying to relieve the torment of the possession by causing other pain. You know, if I step on my foot, my head stops hurting because there's a greater pain here. And so he's trying to offset all those things. And he is isolated. He lives among the tombs. There's nobody there, perhaps maybe the second fellow that Matthew mentions, but they're out on their own. They're lost and perhaps don't even know it. He may be so overwhelmed with demon possession, he's not even aware that that's who he is anymore. He may not, in his own mind, sort of exist, so to speak. Who's next? Our character list. Let's talk about the demons. First off, I want you to know that they're real. There really are demons. There really are fallen angels who choose to rebel against God and who do whatever they can to hinder God's work, to keep men and women from coming to understand who Jesus is, from coming to understand his mercy, his forgiveness. They are powerful beings, and they are false gods. The scriptures I've given you there in the list, Deuteronomy and 1 Corinthians and Psalm 106, are all references to the fact that in some false religions, they were sacrificing to demons. So when someone worships something other than God, it's not that he's not worshiping anything. And in these cases, it's referred to specifically, they were making sacrifices to demons. True, real beings, powerful, and they are doomed. They're destined for judgment. Some are already bound. Jude 6 talks about the fallen angels who have been restricted. They're not free to roam anymore. In this story, we hear the demon say, you know, in Luke says, don't send us into the abyss. Don't set us aside. Let us, not until it's time. There's a time coming when we know we're going to be judged. Let us run free until then. And for whatever reason, Jesus allows that. But they are destined for judgment. Who's the next character? Of course, the most popular and the most necessary and the most powerful of the characters is Jesus, the Son of God, who has come and has displayed his authority and power over and over and over again. Last week we saw him again show his power over nature. Today we see his power over demons. In a couple weeks we'll talk about power over disease and even death. This is Jesus, our merciful Savior. Also mentioned in the story are pigs, 2,000 pigs. Why so many? Well, we know that the demon, he refers to himself as legion because there are so many. That's not to say that there were exactly 2,000 demons. In fact, legion could mean as many as 6,000 as far as a number goes, a Roman legion. It's not critical that it be that exact number. The point is, there were a lot of demons. And before the story's over, they destroy a lot of pigs. Other characters are the pig herders. They're standing out there minding their own business. All of a sudden, the pigs get all riled up, and they throw themselves into the lake and drown. And lastly, we have the city folk and the country folk. The pig herders run and tell everybody what just happened to this guy who was demon-possessed and now is not. And they see the pigs floating in the lake, perhaps. And they come and tell Jesus, "Could you just leave? Really? God himself comes and displays power. Could you just leave? Do you see yourself in this story in any of these places?" Have you ever been at a point where you knew God was saying, listen, I want to work in your life, and you go, could you just leave? Leave me alone. I like what I've got. It's a tough place to be in. And the more we do it, the more satisfied we are at it. And the more likely that Satan and his demons, however it is they work in our lives and influence and whisper to us, they say, see, if he really wanted to save you, he would have. But you're the one who said, go away. We need to receive what God has for us and receive what Jesus wants to do in our lives. So that's all the background. That's who the characters are. And now we have this confrontation. Aurora, if you'd show this video for me, please. They do a pretty good job of showing that. There are a few things maybe they missed. For one, I think Jesus' compassion. Now, obviously, he was there, and but when he said, what is your name, it seemed like there was almost some anger in it. What is your name? You know, he's addressing the demon. Would he have not addressed the man as well? What is your name? I'm talking to you. You have been under the control of this for so long. I want to call you out. What is your name? So I think it's all conjecture. The words are there. What is your name? But I think Jesus may have demonstrated more grace, more compassion in that. They obviously have overlooked the people of the region. Actually, in the story, in the record in Luke, the pig herders run off and tell everybody what has happened, and everybody from the area comes, and everybody asks Jesus to leave. And that part's missed in this entirely. And lastly, and this is the part I want you to hear, and I want you to feel, I think they've missed the joy. Can you imagine having been naked and bound and lonely and running in the wilderness for perhaps years and then being freed? I will follow you wherever you go. Really? Sounds a little bit like Eeyore, right? Would it not have been Tigger? Can you believe it? Would he not be bouncing off the walls? I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. What should I do? Who can I show your love to? God wants us to have joy, not, I guess I'll do whatever you tell me to. Guess I'll go to church on Sunday. They've missed the joy of salvation, the joy of freedom. That joy that we should have. And we often, I think, miss it as well. So there's a few parts of this story that I want to point out. First is, I believe Jesus was on a mission. I believe he came for a purpose. He came for this man. The day before, he got in the boat, said, let's go to the other side. And there's this storm that they have to overcome, but they still overcome it. They still go to the other side. They get off, and this man is there. And Jesus deals with him, heals him, delivers him, whatever word you want to use for that. He commissions him to go and share that truth. And then he gets back in the boat and goes. Now, it's true, the people of the city came and asked him to leave. But I think if Jesus wanted to stay, he would have stayed. He was carrying out what he had come to do. Jesus is on a mission. He's come to reach us. He came to die in our place. He came to give us forgiveness and to give us hope of peace and the hope of joy. Number two, that mission is demonstrated in power and authority, as I've already mentioned. Today is demons. In a couple weeks, it's disease and death. Last week was power over nature. Jesus is demonstrating and showing, so you don't really have any question. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is the one and only, worthy to open the scroll at the end of all time, at the end of when it's time for the judgment. That is Jesus. Third point, this man is drawn to Jesus. Now think about it. He's been possessed and controlled by these demons for a long time. Why would we think when he saw the boat, he decided, oh, there's Jesus, I should go see him? I don't think he had any of that kind of control. Think about the demons. Why would they go to Jesus? Would they not hide from him, you would think? Maybe. I mean, we've had other times when demons have spoken to Jesus in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, the man with the demons said, came forward and said, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Son of God. So that might be the case, but I think as likely, perhaps more likely, is that the man and the demons were compelled, that God was calling them, God was drawing them to face Jesus today. I don't think they had a choice. John 6:44 says, no man comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So I think this man, in his demon possession, was still drawn by the Father. Fourthly, we need to see, and we didn't see it in the video necessarily, but Jesus tells him, go and tell what God has done for you. And Luke tells us that he went and told what Jesus had done for him. He had come to the conclusion. You tell me to say what God's done? That was Jesus. Jesus and God, they're the same thing. That this man got it. The Pharisees didn't get it quite yet. Some of the disciples are still scratching their heads about it. But this fella got it. Go and say what God has done for you. And he went and told what Jesus had done for him. The man's life is so changed that he becomes a powerful and fruitful witness for the kingdom of God. How about you? How much has your life changed? Do people see change in your life as you allow God more control, as you walk in his peace, as you walk in his joy? Do people look at you and go, oh, I want some of that? Some commentators believe that this man, he went into the Decapolis, not just the city that he came from, but that whole region, and proclaimed what Jesus had done. And some commentators believe that when we read about Jesus feeding the 4,000, that was in this region. And perhaps as an outcome of this man's witness, when Jesus shows up again, there's people waiting to hear about it because they heard from him. Are there people looking for Jesus because they've heard from you? We've got to be ready. We've got to be bold. We've got to be joyful and living in such a way that people are drawn to him. So now last week, we started out and we read about the storm, and we immediately talked about it as being a metaphor for what are the storms in your life? What are the circumstances? What are those things that are pressuring you or causing you grief or tension or stress? And I don't think anybody left here last week saying, you know what? I don't think that storms are a real thing. They're just a metaphor for circumstances. We all know there's really storms. And so in the same way, I don't want to be confused this week by saying, what are the demons in your life? And then thinking, well, demons aren't real. Absolutely they're real. And to some degree, we're going to use them as a metaphor for the things in our lives, the things that control us, the things that bind us, to keep us from serving God. Sort of a metaphor for that. What are the things that bind us? Now, part of the reason we have a trouble with that and might tend to consider that and say, gee, maybe demons don't really exist. It was in the New Testament, but it only happened when Jesus was on earth. Why would we believe that? There's nothing in Scripture, nothing specific in Scripture that says, and demons stopped working on earth. It's probably true that it's not an active ingredient in our day-to-day lives. I would imagine if we took a survey, most of us would not say, yeah, I just walked into a guy the other day who was demon-possessed. It doesn't seem to happen that much. Why is that? I think perhaps demons are more cunning and we're more easily disturbed by other things that we don't have to come face-to-face with them. They can trip us up with just about anything. Demons are perhaps more cunning and deceptive. Nonetheless, this man was bound and under the control of demons. And we become bound and overwhelmed by and hindered by, and our joy is stolen by these things in our lives that we allow to have control that should not. We should be free. We should have joy. Jesus has already paid the penalty. He's already done what's necessary. So if you have the note sheet with you, I'm going to talk about several items that might be things that bind us, might be things that today you need to come to grips with. Again, I'm not trying to beat you up and say, see, you're like this, you're like that, you have this in your life that you shouldn't. That's not it. Look past that, the hope of victory, the promise of joy. But we have to be freed from these things. And Jesus has already done that. He's just declaring it to you today. So today, it's like you are before Jesus, and he says, all that's gone. Now, he's already done that for us, but we don't act like it. We hold on to things, and it steals our joy. The bottom line is not our defeat and how we've been struggling with this same issue for years. That's not the point. The point is Jesus has dealt with it, and we should be able to walk in joy. Hebrews 12, in the first verse, talks about the sins that so easily ensnare us. So in this listing, the first one I have is that people are just bound up with sin. There's sin in our lives that we have not confessed. We have not acknowledged that it's sinful. We have not acknowledged that God would have us do something different than we're doing. We're okay with our sin. And maybe we're not even okay with it. We're beat down by it. We're depressed because of it, but we haven't dealt with it. We haven't gone to the people we've offended and asked for forgiveness. We haven't gone to God and asked him to forgive us. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Let's read that together if you'd turn with me. This is perhaps the most generic, if you will, the most broad impact. All of us probably at some level have some issue that would be described as unconfessed sin. Psalm 32, how happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man the Lord doesn't charge with sin and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand, God's hand, was heavy on me, convicting me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, God, took away the guilt of my sin. If that's where you are today, now's the day to deal with it. You're welcome to come forward at any time or kneel where you are and confess sin in your life, that weight, that crushing might be lifted. There will be a time at the end of the service when we'll have opportunity to respond to any of these things, really. But if God is putting his finger on you and saying, this is something I've been working with you for a while, I've been telling you this issue in your life needs to be dealt with, then don't wait for some opportune time later. Deal with it now. Unconfessed sin. The next is unforgiven sin. And there's a couple aspects of this. I wrote down guilt and shame, and those are two different things. Guilt is, yes, I'm guilty. I did something wrong. I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to be forgiven. But shame, I may have been forgiven, but I'm still carrying shame. I'm still acting like, oh, I was such a jerk to do the things that I did. And even though so-and-so forgave me, I just feel terrible. Who's telling you that? Perhaps you remember months ago we talked about Satan's whispers and accusations. I think that's sort of one of the ways demons act today. They just get your ear and say, well, yeah, they did say they forgave you, but do you think they really did? I mean, what you did was just horrendous. You can't really be forgiven of that. That's never going to go away. I'm useless to God. I can't serve God. Anytime I tell somebody about God, they're going to look at me and say, yeah, but you. Let it be dealt with. Don't be bound by guilt and shame of sin, either because you have not been forgiven because you didn't ask, or because you have not forgiven yourself. Unforgiven sin. Another unforgiven sin is bitterness. We hold in our hearts anger and animosity towards someone else because we have not forgiven them. And it just eats us up inside. And it keeps us from having the joy and the peace that God promises. Hebrews 12:15 tells us not to allow that root of bitterness to grow. What about my place? I am bound up by positioning myself. I have anxiety and worry because it's not working out the way I think it should. I want to be in charge. I'm in control. Clearly, there are several passages of Scripture that tell us not to be anxious, not to worry, but to rely upon God who clothes the flowers of the field and feeds the birds of the air. We are not to be anxious or worry. Or the desire for control of circumstances or situations. That's really an issue, I believe, of pride. I know best. My way is better. I know you've got a great idea about how to do this, but my way is better. Let's do it that way. No one can do this as well as I can. Or how about your desire for your place in belonging? I don't want to tell people about Jesus because then they won't let me sit with them at lunch. Whatever. I want to belong. I want to be accepted. And so I allow it to bind up who I am and who I'm supposed to be in Christ. Is that the thing that binds you, that keeps you from having joy? Okay, not my place. How about my possessions? The whole issue of the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. The materialism, I want more. Corollary to that is envy. Not only do I want more, I want what you have. Literally, I want what you have. I don't want you to have it. I want me to have it. That's envy. Are you bound up by envy? Always looking over the fence at what else you could have, what else you want to have. Many of these are related to pride. What about your pleasure, cravings, and evil desires? Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the first five verses. First three verses, excuse me. What is the source of the wars and the fights among you? Wars and fights. No peace, no joy. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. Is the pursuit of pleasure the thing that binds you? It's got you so wrapped up you can't experience God's forgiveness and God's joy. Very specifically, and I mention this regularly because statistically it's a big deal, is the thing that binds you an issue with pornography? There are other examples, and you know what's bothering you and what's got you wrapped up, but I mention this one specifically because it is a very consistent thing in our culture. Matthew 27, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How could I look at a young woman? We need to be applying Scripture in our lives to overcome those things, whether it's pornography or anything else, that is keeping us from being the men and women, boys and girls that God would have us be. What has you bound up? Now, a couple weeks ago, we had Vacation Bible School here, and just outside my office door, Karen Daniel was teaching, had a craft class of sorts for the older kids, and she started telling a story, and perhaps you've heard it before. It's about young elephants. When an elephant is very young, you can correct me if I get this wrong. When an elephant is very young, they put a chain around his leg and they tie him to something that for him is immovable. And he pulls at it and he tugs at it and he learns that if I have this chain on my foot, I'm not going anywhere. And they train him to that. And years later, you could take that same chain, put it on a harness, he could pull that thing out. But if the chain is on his foot, he's not going anywhere. Are you like that elephant? God has declared that you are free from this issue. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of your place, the pursuit of all of these things, your possessions. You've been forgiven. If you've come to Christ and asked for his forgiveness, your sins are forgiven. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the woman who came and she wept and she wiped Jesus' feet and anointed them with perfume. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. It was past tense. Your sins have been forgiven. But we got this chain around our leg because Satan keeps whispering, you're a sinner. You could never, whatever. He whispers over and over again. Can we shake off that chain? Can we be done with it for good? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it to the full, that they might have abundant life, that they might have joy. So today, I invite you to walk in that joy. How do you respond to this? What's the right way to come around to this? Ask yourself this question. How would you feel if you weren't crushed by the weight of sin? It's currently in your life. You feel crushed by it. Well, what would it be different if you could get rid of that? And when you see that as being a so much better position than you're in today, why wouldn't you deal with it? If it's just a matter of unconfessed sin, confess sin. It's not that difficult in that regard. How would you feel if you weren't crushed by the weight of sin? What would your life look like if you weren't bound up in worry and anxiety? What would it be like if you weren't bitter all the time? What if you weren't concerned about what other people think of you? Isn't that a crack in that shell that allows you to experience joy? How much less stress would there be in your life if you weren't trying to control everything and everyone around you? For some of us, that's the thing that binds us. We want to be in control. Can you give that up? Can you allow God to give you peace and joy? And how much more time would you have to love, know, and serve God if you weren't pursuing possessions or pleasures? Every time we put our hand to something or put our face towards something and pursue it, we're choosing to do that instead of something else. And how many times do you get to the end of the week, you're ready to come to church and worship, and you go, oh, I really didn't spend that much time with God this week. Well, why not? It's because of decisions you made. Can you change those decisions? Can you allow God to free you from those desires that have been pulling on you all of this time? Can you shake that chain from your foot that Satan keeps telling you, you can't do that? You can't do that. Well, that much is true. Jesus Christ had to do it. The man did not come to Jesus and say, please forgive me, please free me. Jesus came and did it. And he has come for us as well. He's come for you to free you from those things that have you bound up. Are you thriving? Are you joy-filled? And if the answer is no, there are things that you can do, and mostly it's to receive from Jesus what he's already provided. Will you do that today? As Dana comes, I invite you to come forward if that is helpful to you. It's not a requirement by any means, but sometimes taking that step, moving out from what nobody knows about this, nobody knows to know, needs to know about this, well, that all might be true, but you need to deal with it, and if that requires you to do so publicly, please come. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Ephesians 3:20, last verse here. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you His power that works in you. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. God could never deal with that in my life. He can do more than you could imagine and desires to. Please respond to that. Let's be free at last.